Time Management, God's Way, by Robert C. Newman. Brief abstract of our talk. Our tendency to complain about our circumstances may be very human, but it's a lousy testimony to the truth of Christianity. Here we examine some scripture passages about how we should view time, circumstances, and our use of them. How often do we find ourselves complaining about our circumstances? Ah, it's Monday again. Or, it's raining. There goes our picnic. Or, oh no, look who's at the door. I don't want to see her. Or, when is this class going to be over? Or, bleh, not spinach again. Or, this car won't start. Can't they make anything right these days? This is not a good testimony to the truth of Christianity, nor an indication of spiritual maturity on our part. Jesus doesn't want us to go through life complaining, discouraging ourselves and others. He says in John 10:10, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." Jesus wants us to have life to the full, to have life in abundance. And this whole question of responding to circumstances, I've been working on this problem for some years now. I haven't had as much success as I would like, but I can testify that the labor involved in achieving some progress has been well worth it. Let's think a little bit about mismanaging our time. The Bible urges us to use our time well. Jesus' example is given in John 9:4, where he says, "As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work." Paul admonishes us in 1 Corinthians 15:58, "Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." Think about how often we waste time. Sometimes we waste time by doing nothing, so to speak, by killing time, by watching TV, by waiting. Other times we waste time by relaxing. Relaxing is not wrong as such, but our society has made a fetish of the idea of you deserve a break today. How often do we waste time by wishing it were some other time, and so not using the time we have? By wanting something to be over, or wanting something to come quickly, or rushing through something so you can do what you want. God wants us to let him be the Lord of our time. Let's think a little bit about God as Lord of our time. First of all, we need to realize that God already is Lord of our time in one sense. Isaiah 46:9-10, "Remember the former things, those of long ago. I am God and there's no other. I am God and there's none like me. I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times what is still to come. I say, my purpose will stand, and I will do all that I please." That is, in regard to our time, and other things as well, we are totally dependent on God. I remember a parable, not a biblical parable, of the farmer and the airplane. It's set in the 1920s, after World War I and before the Depression, when there were lots of surplus Army airplanes around, and pilots... Private pilots, perhaps retired flyers, would buy some of these up and take them out to county fairs as barnstormers. And they would park at one end of the fairgrounds and give people rides up in the sky for a few dollars. And there's a crowd standing around one of the guys, and he's not getting much business, so he offers to take one of the farmers up free and let the farmer testify to what the ride was like. So the farmer gets in the front seat, and the pilot gets in the back seat. That's the standard way on these old biplanes. And they fly off and go up and do a few loop-de-loops and come back down and land. And the pilot asks the farmer, "Well, how'd you like it?" And the farmer says, "Well, I never did let my weight down into the gall-darn thing." So he was holding onto the sides of the airplane with all his might all through the flight. Well, holding on is probably a good way to keep from falling out, You're holding on with your arms. You're still entrusting yourself to the airplane, even though you're not relaxed sitting down in the seat. And there's a sense in which the relation of unbelievers and us rather imperfect believers to God is very much like that. We're utterly dependent upon God, but we don't live like it. We live like we're holding ourselves up, as the farmer did, by holding onto the sides with his arms instead of sitting down and letting his weight down in the seat. In regard to God as Lord of our time, what we need is to acknowledge His control. Psalm 31:14, the psalmist says, "But I trust in You, O Lord. I say, You are my God. My times are in Your hands. Deliver me from my enemies and from those who pursue me." In acknowledging God as Lord of our time, we need to have time for others, not letting our agenda overrule God's agenda and God's providential dealings. Jesus is a good example of letting the Father's own agenda overrule His own. He and the disciples wanted to get away and rest, but the crowd kept following Him, and so Jesus let the Father's agenda of feeding the 5,000 and teaching them overrule His own agenda of getting away. Jesus was on His way to heal Jairus' daughter, who was about to die, and He was interrupted by the woman with the hemorrhage. And Jesus didn't get aggravated about the interruption. He realized that this was the Father's agenda. Or take the plea of the Syrophoenician woman that Jesus and His disciples were off somewhere, again, trying to get away from the crowds, and this Syrophoenician woman with a demonized daughter hears about Him and comes and pleads to Him. And even though she's not Jewish and Jesus' ministry was largely to the Jews, yet Jesus saw again that this was the Father's agenda, that the Father had sent all these circumstances and that He needed to respond to them the right way. We see it also in the example story that Jesus told us of the Good Samaritan. You remember this fellow going down from Jerusalem to Jericho is attacked by robbers and left half dead by the side of the road. And the Good Samaritan, who has other things to do, and this guy's not a Samaritan anyway, the fellow lying by the road could perfectly well, he could have thought on basis of national principles, passed by. But he stopped to help the fellow and obviously took some of his time and some safety, danger to do that, and some of his money, etc. And compare that to example to the priest and the Levite who passed by and who probably were concerned about their safety. We don't think at least one of them, the priest, was headed down from Jericho, so he's going off duty. He's not coming on duty, so it's not a problem of he might contract uncleanness or something of this sort and not be able to serve in the temple. What we see, I think, is the difference between people who have their own agendas and won't submit them to God's agenda when He, by circumstances, puts some need in our way. Well, thinking about God as Lord of our time, this doesn't mean that we let others waste our time and keep us from God's priorities. Take the example of the apostles in Acts 6. There was this a concern in the early church at Jerusalem between the people of Jewish background and the Hellenists, Hellenizers, the ones who perhaps first language was Greek now, and there was concern that the widows of the Hellenizers were being overlooked in the distribution of food aid, and the disciples, the apostles, knew that they could get involved in the administration of something like that, but that wasn't what Jesus had called them to, and so they did not want that to take away from their ministry of the Word, and so these others were perhaps not wasting the apostles' time, but they were keeping them from God's priorities, and so they arranged to have the church select out men whom we believe are the first deacons. You remember Jesus' instructions on the, I think both on the 12 and the 72, that if a city that they were delivering God's message to proved to be an unrepentant city, they weren't just to stay there indefinitely. They were actually to leave those cities. that they could see that in some sense preaching to people who are unresponsive when it becomes clear that that's what they are is in some sense wasting one's time and keeping us from God's priorities. And the biblical picture is that the gospel is to be preached to the whole world. And so we have responsibilities, and we need to try to think through how to use our gifts and our time in a way to honor the Lord. It does mean, of course, that we shouldn't be stubbornly running our agenda, thinking it's God's, but it does call us for some judgment calls at that time. But the point here is not that we make all of our calls absolutely correctly. We may not have enough information to be able to do that, but that we are trying to do the right thing. We are trying to have God's priorities and God's agenda rule in our lives. And the Lord will be pleased with that. We also need to rejoice in God's timing. Look at some of these scriptural principles along those lines. 1 Chronicles 16:31. Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let them say among the nations, the Lord reigns. We need to remind ourselves that God is ruling. That what is happening in history is the way God has planned it out, the way he's writing the story, if you like. Now, that doesn't mean he's happy with everything that's happening, just as a novelist is not happy with all the characters in her novel. So God may not be happy with everything that's happening, but he is ruling. He is writing the story, and we can rest in that and do what we need to do. Psalm 118:24, the psalmist says, this is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it, thinking in terms of God providing the circumstances and situation we're in, and instead of grumbling and complaining about it, let us rejoice and be glad in it. The writer of Ecclesiastes, Solomon, we believe, says this in Ecclesiastes 11:8. However many years a man may live, let him enjoy them all, but let him remember the days of darkness, for they will be many. Everything to come is meaningless. That there's a futility in human life due to our fallen nature and due to sin having come into the world, and we're going to have to face that, and so we need to be aware of that. Isaiah 25:9, in that day they will say, surely this is our God, we trusted in him, and he saved us. This is the Lord, we trusted in him, let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation. We need to trust God and do what he sets before us. Take the circumstances that he gives to us, not spend our time complaining that the circumstances aren't right, but do what we can in the circumstances we see. Luke 10:21, at that time Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you've hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. Jesus is able to be full of joy, even though he sees some people out there who are rejecting the message, because he realizes that in some sense this is a father putting down the wise and learned for their pride and revealing his truth to little children and to people who are humble, because that's God's good pleasure. 1 Peter 1:6, Peter can say, in this you greatly rejoice, God's promises, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer griefs and all kinds of trials. A picture here we see is that our life here on earth is going to be a mixture of grief and trials on the one hand, and yet rejoicing because we know what the Lord has ahead of us, and we can work for that and work in the direction of it, encouraging that instead of working against it in some way. Paul says this in Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. We not only need to rejoice, know what the circumstances are, we need to labor faithfully, no matter what the circumstances God puts us in. 1 Corinthians 15:58 is Paul's way of concluding his discussion of the resurrection. Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Anything we do for the Lord will not finally be empty and useless. Moses said it this way near the end of his life, Psalm 90, verse 12, "Teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom." Well, to be able to do that, to be able to labor vigorously and rejoice in the middle of circumstances, we need to trust God. We need to trust that He's bringing into our lives what He knows we need. We have the promise of Romans 8:28. We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. So then, whatever our circumstances are, if we're those who love God, God's working for our good in whatever's happening. Psalm 62:8, the psalmist says, "Trust Him at all times, O people. Pour out your hearts to Him, for God is our refuge." We need to trust God for all of our needs. You remember that passage in Matthew 6, starting in verse 31. "So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things shall be given to you as well. Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." We need to trust Him for all our needs. Trusting Him means viewing God as the good God He is. Contrast that with the attitude of the servant in the parable of the talents, the servant who wasted his talent, Matthew 25:24. "Then the man who had received one talent came. 'Master,' he said, 'I knew you that you are a hard man, harvesting where you've not sown, gathering where you've not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here's what belongs to you.'" Aren't we like this? When we have bad attitudes towards the time and circumstances God has allotted us, that for fear of botching something up, we don't do anything. For fear that God will be dissatisfied, we don't do anything. That kind of a self-fulfilling prophecy. He does become dissatisfied because we don't trust Him, don't view Him as the good God He is. Conclusions. Are we living like we believe in a good and gracious God who is in control of our lives? Are we trusting Him in all our circumstances? Are we living as though we only go through life once and the Lord wants us to use it to the full for Him? Don't waste the time God has entrusted you with. Use it for His glory. Trust Him.